You know, we've been talking about discipleship. One of the ways that that Centerpoint here we go about discipleship is through one of the biggest outreaches that we have during the course of the year. It's hard to believe that we're getting close to Easter, just about a month or so away. And every Easter we put on a drama that includes the crucifixion scenes and just the story surrounding that all-important time in our life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are just kind of beginning this call for cast members. And Rena is especially looking for crowd. And so if you don't feel like you have any special gifts of speaking and memorizing lines and having the spotlight on you, you know, being a crowd member is really a pretty easy gig. And all you have to do is just kind of show up, be dressed the right way, look angry, and you're in. You got it made. And especially helps for you men if you have a little facial hair, which seems to be a recurring theme around the sanctuary. So this morning, we'll start the signups out in the cafe area. Rena will be there, or someone will be there to maybe answer questions. Would you think about it? Would you just stop by, talk, jot down your name? We'd love to have a big crowd. The more we have involved in that scene, the more powerful it is, the more real it feels, and the easier it is to convey the hatred that crowd had for Jesus. And so that's just kind of a request that that we'll begin to ask and give you an opportunity. I don't need to tell you that that's probably not the most enjoyable part of Easter, but what really turns out to be enjoyable is coming together and working here for rehearsals and getting to know the cast members and just spending time together and working together. And it just makes Easter so much more meaningful as you're involved in telling the story. And so I promised Rena this morning that I would announce that and we'll kind of begin that process. If you have been here at all the last, really we're moving into 3 months now, we've been talking about discipleship in kind of general terms, and it's been a topical study where every Sunday we look at different verses that kind of highlight one facet or another of what it means to be a disciple. And you probably can remember, or let me remind you, that really what it means to be a disciple in its most basic form is you have to be a person who loves God's word and a person who reads God's word regularly in order to understand it and that you make application of it to your life instead of just going through the motions. And then also, even by doing that, you realize and you recognize that you are allowing God to disciple you. And by doing so, he's using his word to change your mind, to change your attitudes about how you see things, how you understand things, and how you respond to things. I mean, that's really what it means to be a disciple. It's to allow the Lord to use his word to change you and to make you more and more like Jesus. And so we've chosen this theme for the entire year. Won't necessarily preach every message on it, but we're just taking our time and we're really just kind of working through so many New Testament passages in order to just become more and more familiar with what God's Word says about discipleship. I thought of it this morning. It's kind of like coloring this large a mural of a disciple. And every week we're really just coloring a different facet, a different area of discipleship, with the desire that by the time that picture is done and complete, we will not only just understand intellectually what it means to be a disciple, but in the heart, and that we'll be able to look at our heart and say, well, you know what, I'm a stronger disciple now, December, than I was back in, you know, January when we started this. I understand what's required of me. I still struggle at times to obey it, but at least I understand it. And I recognize in my heart that I have a desire to be a disciple. And so this morning, again, just kind of continuing on with this theme, I wanted to look at some of the verses, passages in Scripture that talk about the disciplines. You know, it's an old use of an old word, but just what are the things that we as disciples need to be doing? I could make this very quick and easy. We need to read the Bible, pray. Okay, let's close in prayer. You can all go home early. But I've got kids in the back that they need time to get through their lesson, and if I do that, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. So we're going to talk a little bit more slowly and a little bit more deeply about those very things. But we're going to look at what some of the disciples of the Lord had to say as they were discipling others about the use of and our interaction with God's Word. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to really direct our thoughts. Father, we are coming to a topic which is your specialty, and it is not our specialty. It is something that we all, at least outwardly, recognize and confess that we're supposed to be about. We do understand the call upon us to be disciples. But for many of us, we're petrified at what that really means. And for some of us, we've decided that we're so busy, we're not going to be able to really get to do this until we retire from our current job. For others, it's a great intention that we have. We just seem to have trouble following through. And here we are, Lord, another Sunday morning. And maybe for some of us, we had such great hopes and aspirations and determinations this past week that we were going to spend more time in your word. Or that maybe we were going to read through an entire gospel this week. And that we were going to do whatever it took to accomplish that goal. And for some reason, life didn't go quite as planned, and there were interruptions and there were distractions. Or we just plain forgot, and here we are now, Lord, again. Would you encourage our hearts this morning? Would you just remind us, Lord, that even though we didn't make our goal for this week, we can continue to work on that goal for next week? Would you remind us that you don't sit in heaven with this scowl on your face, so disappointed that we didn't follow through, but that as a loving and gentle heavenly daddy, you can gather us up on your knee and you can say, okay, let's try this again. And let's leave ourselves notes, or let's do something to remind us, in order that we might be able to maybe begin this ball rolling in our own life of discipleship at its most basic level. Would you speak to us this morning, Lord, through your word, through the words of the disciples and the passages that we'll look at? Would you just encourage us that what you are asking us to do is doable? And that if we will just accept and submit to your plan, that we really will begin to understand and enjoy life like never before. That's our prayer, that's our desire. And Lord, I also wanted to pray this morning for the men as they're just finishing up with their last session this morning. Pray that you would be with Pastor Joey from Grace as he brings that last message, and that you would just move in the hearts of all of our men, of the churches that are represented. Lord, that there would be decisions made, that there would be determinations put in place, and that these men would join into some of the ongoing discipleship opportunities and the studies that are going to be offered. We ask, Lord, that you would stir up the men of Pagosa to be godly fathers and husbands, to be men who are active in their churches, serving you and showing our town what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we commit them into your hands as we commit into your hands this group. And we ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher and that you would direct our thoughts this morning. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciplines of a disciple. Well, some of the verses that instantly come to your mind, they come to my mind, and we'll throw them up on the screen for you just to follow along with. There's that one in Peter that just reminds us that when it comes to God's word, we are supposed to be longing for it in the same way that a newborn longs for milk. I've had the occasion in the last couple of years to be around some newborns, and I do catch on to their, you know, their approach to getting what they want. They make a lot of noise, and they will not stop making that noise until they get what they want, right? Can you imagine if that would be yours and mine approach to God's word, where we get up in the morning and we start yelling and screaming, I want God's word. I want God's word, and I'm not going to stop yelling until I get it. And so we go, we get our Bible, we get off in our place. Maybe you need a cup of coffee to keep you awake. That's fine. But when you get to this time of the morning, you've got God's word in your hand and you begin to read it. Well, then you can stop yelling. You can stop shouting because you have what it is you want. I don't ever do that. I'm really quiet in the morning. And the last thing I want to do is talk or answer questions or interact with people, right? But it's a perfect opportunity to get with God. Like a newborn baby, long for God's spiritual milk, his pure milk, the milk of his word, obviously with the purpose that it would cause us to grow up into salvation, to mature, to gain maturity. How about another one in Peter 3:18? He's just closing out 2 Peter, and he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's this present tense about that word grow, which means be continually growing. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop. You don't get to take a break. You don't get to go on vacation for a few years. The challenge is that you would continue to grow. And I was just thinking of this entire book. You remember the first chapter of Peter. I want to read some of those verses to you. This is how he begins 2 Peter. This is what he's talking about. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us unto his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And so when the Lord says through Peter, now, I want you to grow up in faith and grow up in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be continually growing. He's talking about all that stuff. That's how you grow. You grow by reading. You grow by applying. You grow by memorizing all of these different parts of Scripture that are so full of promise, so full of meaning. How about 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, right? Maybe the first verses that you've ever memorized. And I remember it from the King James. Study to show thyself approved, right? The ESV puts it this way. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And you might say, well, I like that one better because we got rid of that word study. You know, we don't have to think that's what it means. Well, what do your best really means is to be zealously persistent in your pursuit of presenting yourself approved to God. It means really maximum effort, doing absolutely everything that you possibly can to one day stand before the Lord as approved. And that literally means to be tested and found to be not wanting. The word approved is used when you're measuring the purity of the metal of coins and their weight. You put it on a scale, you test it, okay, this one's approved. You know, you put another one on there, now this one's not approved. This is not meeting the standards that's required for this coin. You see that also in the weight system. You'd have a weight that you would put on one one side of the scale, and then you would put on the grain or whatever it is you're weighing on the other until they came just perfectly level, right? And that would mean that you had this much weight of wheat or whatever you were measuring. In fact, the Jews, the deceitful Jews, they would have a second set of weights that they could pull out when they saw you coming, right? Oh, here comes a gullible person. And so you swap weights and you put down, I'll just say you put down a pound weight. It's got the big 1 pound, stamped in it. And so nobody thinks anything different, but really it's just 0.75 pound. It's just 3/4 of a pound. You put the weight on the grain on the other side. And so the person walks away thinking, I just got a full pound of wheat, when really he just got 3/4 of a pound. Well, the Lord says in this passage, you need to be doing every single thing that you know to do and that God leads you to do and that your discipler tells you to do in order to one day stand before the Lord and be approved. To be able to be tested and found not wanting, and so in the process stand before the Lord and have to endure his disapproval. That's the challenge. You do not want to have to do that. That's what you're trying to avoid. One of the ways you do that, he says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because he rightly handles the word of truth, the word of God, God's word. And of course, handling rightly is more accurately translated cutting straight. That you are very, very careful as you cut God's word, as you handle, as you explain it, as you apply it. The idea is that you are exactly right down the line of what God's word really means. You can apply this to woodworking. You can imagine working with James, and James says, go cut a board. What length? Well, I'll give you the length. Does it have to be straight? No, it doesn't make any difference if it's straight or not. You can cut it as wacky as you want it to be. You won't be working with James very long, right? Because if you're going to cut a board, you got to cut straight. If you want to work with the prayers and squares, I'm thinking that Susan would prefer these squares to look like squares. I'm just assuming that would make the quilt look nicer. So if you can't cut straight, you're not going to be able to continue on in that ministry. You can talk about leather work. You can talk about masonry. You can talk about being a block layer or a brick layer. Whatever it is, great analogies, all of them, to what it means to carefully and meticulously be very, very careful with the detail of handling God's word just exactly straight. And this book interprets it, it highlights, it explains itself. We don't get to just go to a passage and just say, well, you know what? This is what it means to me, so this is what it means. No, no. It has a meaning. It has a bent to it. There is a direction. There is an understanding of this word that's consistent with itself because it's inspired. And so that is one of the disciplines of a disciple. You and I have to be careful that we make every effort to do the best we can to handle God's word. That's part of discipleship. What about another one that's really commonly memorized, understood? That Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage, where Paul says, I appeal to you. And again, he's just finished, 11 chapters of really explanation, doctrine, teaching, instruction. And now he moves into application and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, the compassion of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let this world force you into its mold. And boy, you want a great example of that. Just any Christian or any state college campus that you attend, they have a way that they want their students to come out. They have a bent. They have a philosophy. They have a direction they want their students to leave with. You know, all across the spectrum of the different studies, they want their students to come out believing in this subject, this kind of a thought, and that kind of a thought. And so, you know, Paul says, don't let the world cram you into its box so that when the box is removed, you're still in that shape. No, instead of that, let's go the other direction and let's remind ourselves that we're supposed to be transformed, which is that word metamorphosis. We are supposed to be changed from the inside out, and it's accomplished simply by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It is by the reading and the understanding and the interpreting and the applying and the memorizing of God's word. That is the mechanism. That is the subject that will successfully transform you, change you from the inside out. And as a result of that change, you will be able to test God's will. You will be able to test what you're seeing going on in your life. You will be able to come to conclusions that line up with Scripture because your mind has been renewed, your person has been transformed so that you will understand what the will of God is, what's good, what's acceptable, what's perfect. And so again, transformed, that's that present tense. Keep on being transformed. How do you do that? You do that by keep on renewing your mind. It's a never-ending process. Sometimes we encourage it, and I've encouraged you even in this series, get a Bible that's a different translation. Just to kind of keep your mind from moving always into the same grooves because of the same phrases. Mix it up a little bit. Sometimes, and I've just as of late been using a parallel Bible, well, I have two different translations side by side, so that I can jump back and forth. What's that mean? Oh, that helps, and I can keep moving. Sometimes the study notes at the bottom are very, very helpful. But the idea is to gain an understanding of what you're reading. And there's been times I've encouraged you to read through the entire Bible in a year. And, you know, and you've all had those little guides where you read like three chapters in the Old Testament, one in the New. And now they've kind of mixed it up a little bit. Maybe three in the Old Testament or two in the Old Testament, one in Psalms, a couple in the New, one in the whatever. There's a different mixture, and you're working your way through. But you're always like, I can't get behind. I get a day behind. I am not going to be able to catch up. So when you are a month behind, you give up, right? Just because you're never going to catch up, so you stop. Well, this year I challenged you to just read through the Gospels over and over and over again. Sometimes you might want to read an entire gospel in one sitting. It's a great way to just kind of get a feel for the whole gospel. But then there's other times I don't even want you to read a whole chapter in one sitting. I want you to just to take a paragraph or an event and just look at it and read it over and over and ask questions about it and do some cross-checking and maybe find the parallel passage in another gospel and try to find out what exactly is the Lord saying? What does he mean? What is he teaching? What's the lesson? What's the application for me? That's part of the way that we constantly renew our minds. And as we do that, we will more and more be able to understand and prove God's will. This is what God wants for me to do. Next passage, we're going to take a lot of time here. We've looked at it not too long ago. But he's talking to Jewish Christians, who haven't been making very much spiritual progress. And honestly, it's just because they obviously hadn't been reading God's word. They hadn't been studying. They hadn't been discipling each other, discussing with each other, growing together. And so the author of Hebrews says to them, you know, I want to talk about Melchizedek, but it's a little bit more complicated than you folks can handle right now. And the reason why is because you're dull of hearing. You are slow to hear. Your hearing doesn't keep up with my speaking. You're lethargic. You're sleepy. You're groggy. Your ears aren't working really, really well. or they're hearing, but the problem is you're not understanding because it's a little bit deeper than what you can handle. And he goes on to say, by this time you should be teachers. You have been saved long enough that you should have had enough experience in God's word that you should be able to teach. But now you're still at a place where you need somebody to give you the ABCs all over again. You know, in essence, he's almost saying, you're old enough to be in high school, but really, you're not even ready for kindergarten yet. Not really a compliment. And he said, you need milk, not solid food. Babies need milk, and the reason why they have to have milk is because they don't have chompers yet. And they can't, their digestive system really can't process meat that they will be able to later on. But at, you know, everyone on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a child. Solid food's for the mature. And again, here comes the hint, the direction. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by what? By constant practice. Constant, day in and day out. It's a lot like exercise for anything else. Many of you have discovered in 2019 that your exercise routine has not helped you one bit in your goal of whatever your goal is trying to accomplish. Mine is not helping me either. I have an exercise routine where once a year I get on the bike and I pedal. And I've done it for this year, so I'm good. That's my exercise routine. But I'm not seeing the results that I would like. Now, the problem is my exercise routine isn't geared to offer me the goals that I really would like to accomplish. They don't match up. And so if you have as an exercise goal in the things of the Lord that at least once a week you're going to look at God's word, if it happens to be Sunday morning when you're in church, that's okay, it counts. And you don't do it the rest of the week, I just need you to know your exercise routine is not really going to make a significant change in your spiritual life. You probably would have a hard time describing that as constant practice. But if you change your routine to once a day, and just start off with 5 minutes, that will make a difference. You will see more progress. If you make it a half an hour, you will see more progress. And again, I'm not up here to tell you if you don't spend a half an hour in God's word every day, then you're going to go to hell. That's not the way God works. But the principle is so true. The longer you can spend with the Lord every day, the faster you will grow and the more your progress will show. I had an opportunity, it's been a few months ago, but talking to a friend of mine who was spending some time in a hotel provided by the state. He was able to wear orange jumpsuits, so you get an idea of where he was staying. Didn't have a lot of work-related responsibilities. He did have some during the day. But he told me, I've got like 12 to 15 hours a day where all I'm doing is reading God's word. And to listen to him talk, I could just hear it. And we did some video chatting as well. And I could look at him and say, you know, friend. And he's going to give his testimony one of these days. I want you to know that. But I said, I can hear in what you're saying and how you're saying it. You are growing by leaps and bounds spiritually. And he said, well, I know it. I'm on my third time through the New Testament. You can't spend that much time in God's word without it showing. That's part of this constant practice. So even if you're, you know, at a job or even if you're on the road and there's times you can't be reading, man, get creative. You know, download a free copy of God's word on your phone. And when you get in the car, instead of turning on the tunes, turn on God's word. Just let it run. You might not hear every single word that it says because you're not able to follow it, but you're going to catch things and you're going to hear things. Expose yourself to God's word. It's the way you renew your mind And what that will do is it will put you in a place where all of a sudden, instead of being not ready for kindergarten, man, you're going to be ready for third grade. You continue at it, you're going to be going into, you know, into junior high. All of a sudden, if you continue with it, you'll be ready to disciple people that have been saved a lot longer than you have, simply because of your exposure to God's word. I better continue. Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of the goal. This is, you know, kind of a pastor's mantra. This is what we understand our reason for existence is. In the giving of the gifts to the church, the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, or shepherds slash teachers, in order what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I take so much encouragement in that. It's not my job to do the work of Centerpoint Church. My responsibility, my privilege, is to equip the saints to do that work, of which I'm a part, and so I am working alongside of you. But my call, my mandate from the Lord is to prepare you to do the work. It's then going to be responsible for building up the body of Christ here at Centerpoint, but also in Pagosa. It's going to drive us toward this unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. It's going to grow us into manhood, into maturity. And I'm reminded of this every single week. We don't become more mature until we're involved with God's word. And that's why people that come and just sit and don't do anything else don't grow. In order to grow, you have to be involved. You have to have a vested interest. You have to be spending time in God's word and spending time with God's people. You've got to be moving. You've got to be vibrant. You've got to be alive. And as you do, you and I both, we continue to progress toward maturity, progress toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which, you know, kind of by analogy would be a little bit like the Empire State Building, you know. We are moving in that direction. We'll never get there because the incredible stature of the fullness of Christ, I can't even wrap my head around that. But that's what we're moving toward. So that we'll no longer be children, just, you know, like a cork on a wave, bobbing around because we have no spiritual depth, no spiritual moorings. We have no spiritual discernment. We're not going to be that way, right? Not going to be carried about by every strange doctrine that comes along, by human craftiness or cunningness, deceitful schemes. But instead, we are going to be able to speak the truth in love. Why? Because we are growing up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. Growing up in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's part of this discipleship motif. That's what happens as we do our part. Again, beginning with the reading and the seeking to understand and to handle correctly and cut straight God's word. And there's times when that happens with discussion with your friends. There's times when you'll ask a question, what does this mean? And somebody will say, well, it means this. And somebody else will say, no, it doesn't. That's not what it means. Well, what do you think it means? You know, and they'll say, well, this is what I think it means. And maybe somebody else will say, no, it doesn't. But until they all go back to God's word and find out what it means based on other passages and scriptures, sometimes it's just all up for grabs. That's part of the process. You know, you don't read this once and then instantly understand it all. There's this give and take. There's this bantering back and forth sometimes. Or sometimes you'll be in a Sunday school class. You'll be in a sermon. And you'll hear something that you do not agree with. So you make a note. I need to tell PJ he's wrong. He's an idiot on this point. And so you go home and you start studying it out. And you come back and say, PJ, I don't agree with you. Here's the basis why I don't agree. And I'll go, wow, maybe I forgot about that verse. Maybe I don't remember that verse. Or maybe I'll say, but yeah, but what about this verse? And you'll go, oh, well, I didn't know about that verse. and you have this really healthy back and forth discussion. That's how we grow up into maturity. What about 1 Timothy chapter 4? I love this. This is a mentor talking to his mentee. This is the discipler, the ultimate discipler, Paul. And he's talking to a young pastor. He says, okay, Timothy, if you will put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. So don't get mixed up with irreverent, silly myths. Don't waste your time talking about that crazy stuff that you'll never know the answer to, that's not in Scripture. Rather, train yourself for godliness. What does it mean to train? It means exactly what you think it means, to keep on exercising yourself with respect to godliness. Now, if I were to tell you that I have a training regimen where I have to have at least one ice cream sandwich a day, and so far I'm doing very well, I'm right on schedule, you could say, okay, that is a training regimen. But probably it's not going to lead you where you want to go. So what should your training regimen be? Well, your training regimen, as far as spiritual things are concerned, you should be regularly, daily, you know, spending time consuming God's word. Just bringing it in. How much time can you spend? Well, how much time do you have today? How much time do you have tomorrow? I mean, you have to get to this place where you're okay with everything else you have to do, spending X number of minutes with the Lord. There was a famous godly saint of yesteryear, and I can't remember if it was, one of the great prayer warriors or one of the great missionaries, but I remember reading as a younger Christian, and he made the statement where he said, I have so much stuff to do today that I cannot possibly afford to spend less than 5 hours in prayer. And I'm going, I've never heard that before. I was thinking right up until the very end of that sentence that he was going to say, I've got so much to do that I can't possibly spend 5 hours in prayer. I got to cut it back because I need more time. But oh my goodness, how that hit me. Because it reminded me that the work, the real work, gets done on my knees. And then the rest of the day is just kind of the Lord working it out through me. And I've seen it over and over and over again. If I'm getting ready to start a project or something that I've been thinking about for a really long time, and I jump in and I do it, it's usually wrong. And so what I get to do is I get to start over and do it a second time. But there have been those times when I just, because I felt the need or because I was scared to death at what the project was, I just stopped. Maybe days before, maybe just the moment before, and said, Lord, I've got a great track record of messing things up the first time. And I have got this idea that this is how it needs to be done. But would you please just direct me on this? Would you change my mind if I'm not thinking clearly? Would you help me to understand the bigger picture? Would you help me to not mess it up so I have to do it twice? And so often, I would get to the end of the project in a third of the time with the results that I was hoping for at the beginning. And I would say to myself, why can you not remember to do this every time? Are you so brain damaged, John, that you can't remember to start off the project this way? Because look at the results. Look at the way God blessed. Look at what he did. That's all part of this training. It's the repetition and doing things and learning from your mistakes and coming to understand that part of what we need to be doing is asking the Lord to teach us and train us and grow us and equip us. So jumping down all the way down to, let's say, verse 14, he says, don't neglect the gift that you have, which those elders that were ordaining you recognize in you. But he says, practice these things. What things is he talking about? Well, verse 13 says, until I come, Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Reading Scripture, exhorting, understanding, explaining, and challenging through Scripture, and then also teaching from Scripture. He says, keep doing those. So now he's saying to Timothy, practice these things, right? Literally, continue to care for these things. Continue to focus on these things. Continue to give yourself to these things. And I love the next word, immerse. I think the King James says, give yourself wholly to them. But this is so much more picturesque. Immerse yourself like a tea bag in a hot cup of water. You know, how strong do you want the tea? You put it all in and you leave it there until it's done. So immersing, you could say, we could even translate, some of the other scholars say, it translates literally, in these things ever be. So, you know, don't ever pull the tea bag out of the water. Just always be involved in these things. Another commentator said, be wrapped up in these things. And I love this guy. He said, be up to your ears in them. Okay? I mean, just be swamped with the reading of Scripture, the exhortation that comes from Scripture, and teaching what Scripture means. Keep doing that, Timothy. Keep doing that. That's also not even to forget that he says in verse 12, I want you to set an example to the believers in speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Come on. Come on, Timothy. Just be all about this stuff. Just be completely wrapped up in this stuff. In Philippians, just quickly, he talks about straining toward the goal, right? It's a racer's analogy. It's a runner's analogy. And a runner that is giving it his all or her all will be using every muscle, and every muscle and fiber is taut as they're reaching for the goal. Have you seen those video clips of a racer who has nothing left at the end of the race? And their legs are just jelly and just everything is wobbling, and they finally just cross the line and boom. Because they literally strained until they had nothing left to strain with. That's the analogy that Paul uses in Philippians. He says in verse 14, I press on, I push, I'm always, always on the aggressive, on the, you know, on that forward lean to get where I want to be. In Colossians 1, he talks about all the way down to verse 28, 29. In him, or him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, for this I toil. And struggling is the word agonize. And so he says, for this goal, just discipling as hard as I can so that everybody I'm with and spending time with will be mature in Christ. And he said, and I toil and I agonize with all of the energy, all of the strength, all of the enablement, all the power that God gives to me wonderfully, that he works in me. But I'm using it always, always, always with that goal to present people mature in Christ. And he's talking about us. And if you've got somebody like a Paul who is spending every last ounce of energy to try to help us grow, what's the least we can do? Yeah, that's right. Read God's word. Ask God to disciple us. Ask God to teach us, to exhort us, to challenge us, to help us to understand, to help us to apply correctly. That is our privilege, our responsibility. And then just one more, and this is just going to be an encouragement after all of this piling up on you. You need to be reading God's word. Just a reminder. I know that it gets so hard, and it gets so wearisome. I know there's times when you're so exhausted, you can't even remember your own name, much less where it is you read last or what you need to read now. I mean, I get that there's times when life is not kind, and it gets very, very discouraging. But in 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite passages, Paul is just talking, and he says, We do not lose heart. And I won't take time, but before that, oh, he just talks about, man, we're beat down, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we don't give up. He's got all of these comparisons where the world is giving us their best shot, and we are down, but not down for the count. And he says we do not lose heart, because even though our outer self, our outer shell is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Man, I'm just talking to somebody this morning. We don't like the effects of age on our bodies. We don't like the fact that our eyes are falling apart and our ears are falling apart. Can't see, we can't hear like we used to. We don't like the fact that it's painful to go out and hike. We don't like the fact that our teeth are falling out, right? We don't like the fact that we have to spend money for dentures or implants or whatever it takes to have steak again, right? We don't like that. We resent that. But Paul says, just understand, you are a cracked pot. That's the way I made you. But it's not going to be eternal. It's not going to be permanent. You are falling apart for a very short amount of time compared to eternity. On the outside, yes, your cracks are getting bigger. Your failures are being more often. But listen to this. The inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. I know sometimes you want to say, yeah, right. It's not light. And it sure doesn't feel momentary. But affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. The things that we see are temporal. They are transient. They're going to be here one day and gone the next. But the things that are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. And friends, your understanding of God's word, it's one of those things that's eternal. Your love for the Lord is something that's eternal. Your desire to please Him is something that's eternal. It's not something that when you get to heaven, you'll be able to lay all that at the door saying, okay, I don't need to worry about this or this or this because I'm now in heaven. I get to do my own. No. Heaven is going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about worship. It's going to be all about fellowship. It's going to be all about our desire to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. It's just going to be all about family time together. It's part of what is being developed in you and in me now. While everything else is going to pot, just remind yourselves of what God is using His word to accomplish on your inside. And so those times when you are the most exhausted and the most discouraged, those are the times you need to most get God's word and say, oh Lord, would you remind me we're on schedule? Would you remind me that you are finishing what you started in me at salvation? Oh, encourage my heart with your word. Teach me something that will enable me to take my eyes off my aging, failing outer shell, that tent that's got holes in it, and it's starting to fall down. Would you please remind me that you are renewing me day by day? That's part of what you gain with discipleship. And so all of these disciplines, all of these practices, the more you do them, the more you grow. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you become like Him. And the more you give yourselves to the understanding and obedience to God's word, the better equipped you are to begin to pour into the lives of others. And that's where the real joy comes from. Otherwise, let's just go home. All right, let's just go to heaven and be done with it. But no, the Lord says, oh, you've got so much left to gain, so much left to do, so much left to bless others with, so much more to get from them. Man, don't sell your life short because it's hard work. Just keep on. Keep on practicing godliness. Keep on renewing your mind through God's word. Keep on giving maximum effort to this process of allowing God's word to turn you into what God wants you to be. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. And we say we're sorry for the many, many times when we're too busy to allow you to disciple us. But oh, Father, would you just increase our love for your word? Would you just increase the time that we seem to have to spend with you? Would you show us that we are all so busy that we can't possibly afford to spend any less than 10 or 15 minutes with you, or a half an hour, or even, Lord, to get up earlier than we normally do in order to meet with you? Would you just show us what there is to be gained as we give ourselves completely to your word? And we'll thank you. Just thank you in advance for the joy that you're going to bring, for the blessing that you're going to heap up, for the increase in the richness of life and in all that will come in friendships and discipleship opportunities because of our willingness to allow you to take us from being not quite ready for kindergarten to being a graduate of high school. Lord, we leave it with you. We just thank you that we get to be a part of this process. Bless us now as we go. Lord, be with us as we spend the rest of this week just reveling in your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that our friends from Texas and the other states that are here to visit would just have a great week, and they would see the wonders and the majesty of your handiwork, and it would cause them to love you more and appreciate you more. And Father, we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise as we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for being here this morning.